Now, this evening, the subject that is before us is take a look at another young person, and a young person, and the wedding of a young person, particularly from the angle of a young sister. We have looked at some young men thus far, and I felt it only fair and due justice to consider a young woman in the Scriptures as well. And particularly, we'll be looking now at the issue of a wedding. It is interesting to me that the Old Testament begins with a couple and a marriage. And the New Testament begins with a couple and a marriage. In fact, if you take the Gospels and you put them together, you understand that it begins actually with two couples. So if in Genesis we have a couple that we'll call old enough, a little older maybe, Adam and Eve, and then you come to the New Testament and the Gospel of Luke, you have an older couple, and then you have a young couple that's about to be married. So what I learned from that is this: God is obviously interested in all stages of a relationship between a man and a woman. Because here they are coming into to marriage, and as well, you have the Zacharias and Elizabeth that are at the other spectrum, if you will. It's all covered, and it's all of great interest to God, which should encourage us very much. There are those who would suggest that Mary was very young. She may have been somewhere 16 to 18. We're not really told in Scripture, and so we'll leave that for now, other than to realize that she was a young person. And so I would just like to take the angle on this tonight. And first of all, I want to give you two simple things. First of all, I want to consider a checklist for marrying successfully to a young man, or an older man, if that is your case. And then I want to look as well at the challenge of marriage. A checklist for marriage and a challenge for marriage. So it should be very simple. And I just want to begin by looking at this checklist at some of the beautiful characteristics of this couple that would serve us all well. Young sisters that are looking out, wondering, what would make a great fella for me? What would make a great young man? What should I consider as the checklist? And I can sense now all of the young men starting to get nervous. What kind of a bar is going to be set for all of us young men? Well, we're going to see here, because here is a young woman who is looking at a Joseph. And you will notice right away that this is not your average Joseph. This man is excelling. There are characteristics and qualities in Joseph that every one of us who are males would love to have. And they are to be commended and to be imitated as well. The first thing you'll notice on the checklist, and there'll just be seven little points, the first thing I pick up about them is the checklist point of maturity. Of maturity. Luke chapter 1 verse 27 speaks about how there was a man. Matthew speaks of it as well. There was a man. Speaks about how that she was among women. Not among girls. Not among boys. Male, female, yes. Men and women. So the great question is, what is the correct age to start thinking about marriage? Well, I can tell you what it used to be. It used to be early 20s, but now that I'm a father, I think it's somewhere around 30. But that's personal preference. We'll leave that for now. When you come to the Word of God, I think we are taught a very clear principle, and that is marriage is not a game. Marriage requires maturity. After all, God could have made a small boy and a small girl and raised them until the age where they were married. But He didn't do that. The very first marriage that is presented to us in the Old Testament is now reflected in the New Testament as well. There is maturity of a man and a woman. Now, I say that this has been very relevant to me recently, having been in a small village. I had a week of meetings. I had gospel meetings there a year before in a central part of Mexico, where it is very common in that village for young girls to be married. You're getting on the outer limits. If you're 16, 17, they have an expression that the train has left the station. Time's almost up at age 17. Well, they asked me when I was there, I didn't realize that at the time, they asked me, what does the Bible say about the believers? It's a man and a woman. There is maturity that is required for marriage. And so we learn this lesson from this very godly couple here about maturity. But you know, it's not just something to think about when you checklist, to check his birth certificate. Well, he was born in 1983, and so therefore he's old enough to be married. Now I think he's good. Maturity is not always the same as chronological age. Maturity is when you have grown to take on full responsibilities of being a man and a woman. And so there's a beautiful thing that we notice here at the beginning. The first question to ask, is this young man, if you want a checklist for girls to get a great guy, and I'll come back to that in just a minute, there needs to be maturity. Is he mature enough? Well, you say he's just a little boy. He's playing his video games. He's just a little boy. He's just like a big boy. Well, don't be surprised if he stays a big boy if you choose him to marry him at that stage. A young man and a young woman, maturity is essential when it comes to marriage. But now the second characteristic on the second point on the checklist that I'd like to give you is going to be the point of unity. The point of unity. You read this story and you would say, well, when it came to Adam and Eve, you would have to say that that was a marriage made by heaven. I think God performed the first wedding ceremony. It was clearly a marriage made by heaven. And isn't it beautiful when it says there that the Lord brought the woman to the man? It wasn't that Adam woke up and he looked at her and he looked at this beautiful woman and he had to ask the Lord, is she for me or is she for the other man? There was no other man. God was making the point very clearly from the very beginning that He can bring a couple together. And a couple that's brought together, they're a match. This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is a woman, we will be one in marriage. Now what about unity when you come to the New Testament? What kind of teaching do you get? We looked at this the other night and I'll just repeat it. Likely everyone here can even quote the verse. The principle in the Word of God is, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And it applies to marriage. You say, well, isn't that kind of cruel of God? After all, this young man is an absolute gentleman. This young man is responsible. He has a good job. This young man has noble qualities. He would treat me well. He would be a great father. He's just not saved. When you get Joseph and Mary together, are they both saved? Absolutely. There's no question about it. She even raises her voice. He magnifies God, my Savior. He's saved. And so God is very clearly teaching us that when it comes to marriage, unity, first of all, is that both people must be believers. And if someone you have had your attention drawn to is not a believer, make sure you do nothing to compromise the most important thing in that person's life, and that's not you, young sister. It's that they be saved first. Leave them with God. Let others evangelize them. And so you have this principle that God brings a couple together and they're saved. But is that all the New Testament says? Well, I guess I go a little further than just that they have to be saved. The checklist is now unity. What does it say about Joseph and Mary? 11 times in the short record we have read, we read about they. And everything they do, they. 11 times. 4 times, them. So 15 times in short reading, this is a couple that is not just that they're both saved. They are united. What does the New Testament say about widows? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says they are free to marry, but only in the Lord. It does not say only in Christ. Saved. Enjoying the same spiritual package of blessings that we get at the moment of salvation in Christ. That same security, absolutely, they must be on the same page when it comes to that. This goes a step further, I take it, in 1 Corinthians especially. This is now the same level of submission and surrender to the will and Word of God. And so now God speaks. Who does He speak to? The angel of the Lord. Who does He speak to? You see, you have a woman now, and the angel of the Lord, she can receive communication from God. And then you have a man, and the angel of the Lord speaks to him. Are they on the same wavelength? And then what does it say? God says now, take the woman by the angel, take the woman. And what does the Scripture say? And he took Mary. This is what's going to happen. What does she say? She speaks of herself very humbly as a handmaid. Be it done unto thy handmaid, according to thy word. You see, these are two people now. And they are not only both saved, they are both surrendered and submitting to the will and to the word of God equally. That's the idea. One of the perceived duties of those on our side who are the full-time work of, we often get asked to marry couples. Sometimes it's a real joy. And I like to even include in a marriage ceremony, ask them to tell how they came together. And it's really something when you're looking out, the couple's looking towards you maybe, and you're looking out just over the audience, and you can see people. Just as you trace how the Lord brought them together. And then there's the odd time where you put on the smile and inside there's the doubt. You wonder whether this is really a match, a unity that they're brought together. Adam and Eve, I don't think you could have had a more perfect match. And when God now brings Joseph and Mary together, He is bringing a couple together. You say, well, they're not a perfect match. Thank God they're not a perfect match. It's a man and a woman. And as I was told when I got married, you'll spend the rest of your life trying to figure out how to think like a woman. And it's true. And it's a good thing that she doesn't think like me. We'd be in terrible trouble if it was two of us, this kind of mind. And if there was two of her, well, it would be good. I'll just leave it at that. You understand how it works. God has made us different. And He has brought male and female. Pardon my Hebrew pronunciation. Ish, isha. Sounds kind of similar, but it sounds kind of different. Exactly. They are two of equal value. Two distinct people. Very different. And they are brought together. And yet at the same time, God's ideal is that they be a match. United together. Now, not everything in common. But there is this unity in mind and purpose and conviction, and we'll look at it a little bit more. So the second thing to ask is, how much are we the same before God? But then I want to look at another point on the checklist, and that will be this. I want you to think about what it says about masculinity and femininity. A man. Back to that now, not just about maturity, but now about masculinity. What does it mean to be a man? Isn't it interesting that Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, quit you like men. I don't know if you understand exactly what that means. What that means is, stand up and be a man. Fulfill all the characteristics of masculinity, of chivalry. Be men, be leaders, be strong. Be what God wants a man to be. So now, Joseph, let's have a look at him. Is this a man now who's going to be a leader? Crisis time right away. What are they going to do? She's pregnant, and he knows that he's not the father of the child. What are they going to do? Who's going to lead in this? And so Mary, well, it doesn't speak about that, first of all. Mary comes in later. It talks about the decision that Joseph made. He's a man who's going to be a leader in this family. And so it's no surprise later on that this is a man. They come there to Nazareth, Bethlehem rather, where the baby is going to be born. And it is Joseph is there. He's by the side of the birth. He's then leading them down into Egypt. And he's back up to Nazareth. This is a man who is a leader. He is masculinity. We're seeing it in Shulev. Exactly what God desires. Now, please don't confuse masculinity with machoism. There's a difference. Machoism is where you talk really, really tough and you exert exert power, and it's all about your own ego. Masculinity is all about the other person being a true leader for the good of the rest in the family. It's not about him. Joseph, if God directed you and if God wanted you to lead your family down and it was going to cost you your business in a carpenter shop, would you close and lock the door and walk away for the good of your family and because God has directed you to do so? Would you lead your family? No question about this man. This is a man, a true leader. But could I just pause here for a moment and just flip it over a little bit? What about femininity? Any question about the femininity of this young woman, of Mary? All of the virtues of womanhood. You can find just her character and her. She stands out. See what God is presenting here again? The beauty. Our world is trying to mesh and mix and mash the two together and so that there's no distinctions. As believers, we need to celebrate and be thankful for and demonstrate the difference and live out the beauty of femininity and the beauty of masculinity. Our world doesn't appreciate that. And so there are men and they're horrible leaders. And there are women and they do a terrible job of representing femininity. And one thinks they're better than the other and there's conflict. May God help us all, even on the checklist. Just to go back to the checklist for those of us who are married. Am I being the man that God wants me to be? Are you, sister, if I could ask you so kindly, what about femininity? And thank God for every marriage that is like this marriage here with a true leader and a woman who is displaying femininity. But then let me move to another point on the checklist. And we'll notice what it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. It says that Joseph was a just man. A just man. Now, it wasn't a perfect man. We know that. It can't be. But what I will call now on this point on the checklist is the idea of testimony. What's his testimony like? He was a just man. What does that mean? Well, that would mean he was fair. He gave fair treatment, adequate treatment to people. Interesting to go talk to some of his clients, wouldn't it? So, when Joseph charged you for the... Did he actually do the job? I think the people would look at you and say, why would you even ask? Don't you know Joseph? He's a man who keeps his word. He's a man who fulfills. He's a man who's fair. He treats people respectfully. He is a just man. Just imagine Mary wondering now, will he treat me fairly? You see, if he's treating everybody else fairly in his life up to this point, that's a pretty sure concept, a pretty sure basis that he's going to treat her fairly and her children. You see, treating something fairly depends on what value you place upon it. I learned a tough lesson as a young person in all of my foolishness. One day I was sitting there in a chair in the family room of my parents' home, and I looked on the wall, and my mother was talking about all that she has to do to take care of the house, and with us three boys making a mess of the whole thing, we weren't much help, I'll have to confess, at this stage. And so it crossed my mind a very brilliant idea, and that is I looked at the wall, and she had a collection of teacups there. I thought, well, those are useless knickknacks. And so I bravely turned to my mother, and I said, Mom, if you just took all these knickknacks like those silly teacups off the wall, then you wouldn't have to dust the thing, and it would save you a lot. I didn't even finish the sentence, and I suddenly sensed that I may have said something that was incorrect. My mother looked at me with fire in her eyes, and she said, don't you talk about my teacups. They're just teacups to me. Why does she treat them so to me? I could have thrown them out, and I wouldn't have missed one of them. No. Because the one cup was my father's grandfather, so whatever that makes him to me, great-grandfather. It's a little thing that has a thing across it to keep your mustache out of your tea. And the other one, she had all these different cups. And she valued them all. That's why they got such treatment. You see, a man who values other people will treat them justly. clients, neighbors, friends, family, siblings, brothers and sisters in the assembly. Take a good look at that young man and evaluate his testimony. How he is perceived and appreciated by other people. Is he a just man? His testimony. You say, well, is that really, how would you really know? I'll give you a little test. Here's the test. This will scare you, but it's really a true test. How would this young man break up with you if he had to break up? Facebook. Let the world know what a lousy girl you are. Joseph came to that consideration. What was he going to do? His only interest was handle delicately this situation. Didn't want to shame her. Didn't want to hurt her. Wisely, he thought upon it. Here is a man who is treating her justly and fairly and kindly. It's nothing new. Now, he didn't carry through with it. But sometimes that is an indication of how a man, when he's convinced, if he were to be convinced it's not the will of God, to move out graciously, kindly, carefully, humbly. That's Joseph. You can see the testimony they have. And so, when you are in your home being raised, just for younger children who are here tonight, that's not wasted time. What does Paul say to when he writes to Timothy? He says that in the assembly you should treat the younger men. How should you treat them? As brothers. And how should you treat the younger sisters? You treat them as sisters in all purity, the younger women. In other words, time spent in the family and learning proper relationships in that family, how to value each other and treat each other rightly and justly and fairly and lovingly and kindly, is only going to serve for your treatment later on of God's people, including God's people like your wife or your husband. And so here we have this couple, and now we've come to the fourth characteristic, or the fourth point in the checklist, to take a look at the issue of testimony. But I want to move to something that is a little more difficult. I hope you'll be kind and allow me what I'm thinking here. There's a little expression that is repeated in the reading. Maybe, I don't know whether you picked it up, but it was just a little expression of David. Of David. And you have it four times. In other words, Joseph is now mentioned of David, of David, of David. And there's something different added in front of that little of David. That little expression. What is it? I want you now, just this is the point now about history. The history of a partner. Looking at their history. First of all, it speaks about how about the lineage of David. That Joseph was of the lineage of David. In other words, this is taking a look, very simply and honestly, at the genetic background of this man. He may have been older, likely was, older than Mary, but nevertheless, looking at his genetic background. He was of the lineage. You say, come on, is that really it? Any genetic disposition towards depression in the background of the young man? Now, if there's a young man who has that in their background, if the genetic background in the family that runs in the family, I'm not saying call it off. I'm just saying it's best to know about those things. Be honest up front. Any history of if every man in the family has died at age 35, I think it would only be fair to tell the poor girl that time's limited, folks, in the will of God. But just be honest. Is there any history, genetic history, or any kind of looking at that health-wise, emotionally-wise? But then I want you to notice as well, it speaks about the house, that he was of the house of David. The house of David. The idea of a house is that this is taking a look now at his family background. Family background. What was it like in the home? Was dad a despot? Was mom overly critical and domineering? What was it like in the home? You say, well, if that's the case, then I'll never be married, says the young man. Because my father was, and my mother... Hold on. This is not saying no. This is just taking into the consideration. Because I think we all know that there are certain, pardon my thinking in Spanish, there are certain, what's the word? Chains or cycles that repeat themselves. Forgive me. And what happens is, the classic example is a father who has been abusive, the son becomes abusive in his family. And a father that has been an alcoholic, and then the son becomes alcoholic. So all I'm suggesting is that there be awareness and discussion. Joseph, what's your family like? Oh, it'd be lovely, wouldn't it, to be able to say, if all of us could say it, we're of the family. We have a David characteristic in our family. The family of David. But then I want you to think as well, it speaks about he's from the city of David. Joseph was of the city of David. There you have the idea of a city, isn't it? He was obviously from, that's a community. That's a culture. You say, are you against people marrying people of other cultures? Of course not. I married somebody from a different culture. I took the best thing out of Ontario back in 1988. That's a different culture. 2.5 hours from our home? A different culture? Sure was. Ask my wife. Very different, the assembly. Very different, the small community, to the big, crime-filled city of Detroit, where I brought her to live happily ever after. You see, there are differences, and you take a look at the community. And for those of you who have married and have come from other cultures, other countries, even from far away, distant, far removed cultures like Northern Ireland or Scotland or something like that, it's a challenge. And it is wise to take this into consideration. Not to rule them out, but just to be advised. Sometimes it requires an active and a proactive, if you will, to not repeat or to repeat all of the good that has come from this family. Christian, godly parents, to pray together, help us to raise our children the way your parents, because mine were, or mine, because your were, well, you get how it works. Last thing it says of David is that, speaks about Joseph, how he was a son of David. Lineage of David? House of David? City of David? Now a son of David. This is looking at his history. The history now, personally. What was he like before you ever met him? He wouldn't be the first young man. Older men might not do this. Wouldn't be the first young man that's putting on a good show because he knows what he's going to have to do or be to try and get you. Do a little homework. What was he like before you came on the scene? Well, he never worked a day in his life, but he says now he's really looking for work. Of course he is, because you want somebody who wants him to work. Well, you know, he comes Sunday mornings occasionally, but you know, he's a busy man, but he says that from now on he's never going to miss. Dear young sister, how about if you just wait and see? Let him prove himself first. You will never regret waiting till he develops this characteristic, developing his history, a trajectory in his life that once he is with you, he can carry on. And so I learned some lessons here about considering the genetic background and the family background and the cultural background and the personal background. Not necessarily to rule somebody out. Maybe it'll rule somebody in and you'll appreciate it all. But to be aware, it'll be key to understanding and to having a successful relationship. But I want to move to the most important, I think, of all. We have looked and mentioned the idea of maturity and the concept of unity and masculinity, femininity, testimony, history. And now, number 6, I want to look at the issue of spirituality. What do you find when it comes to Joseph? Joseph was a man, and he is marked by communication with God. Again, I'm on it. Communication with God, and what I noticed, first of all, that was often. It's unique. How many times? 5 times the angel of the Lord is speaking to him. And the interesting thing to me is that very often it's when he's in a dream. You say, a dreamy husband. Oh, that's what every woman just wants. I think there's a lesson to be learned here. Why did God speak to people in dreams? I have wondered about that. My conclusion, rightly or wrongly, I present it just as an idea, maybe is this, that when God is trying to communicate His will to us, you see, in a dream, a person's own will is disengaged. And the revelation of God came in, unfiltered. Here is a man who gets God's will and God's word unfiltered. He's not putting up blocks and what ifs and buts and ifs and conditions. He is a man who is having communication with God, and he's having it often. And he's a man who's having open communication. Often and open. He is receiving communication from God. I would be a little concerned. I would be very concerned. If you found a young man who was everything you wanted to be, even saved and in the assembly, but if you found out he was too busy to read his Bible, there is a young man who is not going to pass the test spiritually. Why? He is not feeding his own soul. He will never be able to feed the souls of his family. He is not getting communication from God like a Joseph. How will be it? Oh, you say, well, that'll be great. I'll find a man like that, young man like that. What about you, sister? What does it say about Mary? Angel of the Lord appeared unto her. She is the same. What a beautiful thing when two people like that come together and share the same spirituality of the reading of the Word of God, letting God speak to them. There's a couple in an assembly that's very dear to my heart. And you know what really impressed her was she was actually... She was, I'll tell you the honest truth. I wouldn't tell you any other kind of truth. She was actually in fellowship. Well, she was in the assembly. I don't know how to word it because something began to speak to her. Because while they were dating and she never spoke up about it, but she noticed that when he would come down after reading in the morning on his own and he would, while they were out during the day when they were dating, he would share some thought from Scripture. And she would go back up to her room later that night. She would try and find the Scripture and she'd read it and it didn't say anything to her. The guy actually did get married. And what brought her to an understanding that she wasn't saved and didn't have divine life? Was she appreciated in this godly husband that she has? He's a man who's having communication with God. With me, there's nothing. She went back to look at, she realized somebody had said a prayer with her. And she thought she was saved and it wasn't real. And she got down before God. Had the courage to face the reality. She got saved. But what spoke to her was this. A husband was getting often communication often and communication that was open. Clear, open communication with God. And you can see it beautifully in this man. But related to that in his spirituality, you can't help but notice his convictions. This is a man who's not swayed by emotions. It says, as he thought upon it. Love that expression. It wasn't a man who said, oh no, my girlfriend or the one I'm espoused to is, she's pregnant. What am I going to do? Gather stones. Let's stone her quick. Get this over with. Save my embarrassment. Keep it to a minimum. Not given to emotional bursts. He thought upon it. He thought upon it. He's going to develop a conviction now on this issue. Isn't that the way he moves all of it? Not just rationally like that, but he's going to do everything biblically. What are you going down there? Your wife is so... Why is she's so pregnant? And why are you going down? Why are you going down to Bethlehem of all places? Do you think it was just a tax? I sometimes wonder whether he knew Micah's prophecy. He was a spiritual man. A child would be born where? In Bethlehem. And why were you going to Egypt? Out of Egypt have I called my son. And he's got the Word of God now, his convictions, he's operating by the Word of God. You say, well, this young man, he's as conservative could be. He defines conservative Christianity. He is a good man, he never misses an assembly meeting. And you ask him, so, what do you believe about headship? Well, I believe a woman should have a head covering in a meeting. Like, after all, my mother had always had a head covering on. And What do you think about the priesthood of all believers? You know, well, I believe that every brother in the assembly fellowship should take part because, after all, that's what they do. They do that in every gospel hall they've ever gone to. Why? This is a man who's a young man who's a good traditionalist. But he has no conviction. To get the Word of God? You say, no. Young men are saying, wait till we get a hold of this American preacher. We're going to do him in outside. We're going to fix him up. There's no hope for us. No, 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 hold on. We're all works in progress. To be developed, you don't have to know it all, but you have to get into the Word of God to establish conviction, not just for you. How will you ever be a real leader for God in your family if you haven't gotten convictions from His Word? Joseph had the Word of God, and he moved accordingly. And so you have his spirituality and his communication with God that was often and open, and his convictions from God that were developed rationally and biblically in the presence of God. Now, to close, I want to look at the last point on the 7-point checklist here of for marrying, having a successful marriage. I want to look at the issue of responsibility. Responsibility. Mary looks at Joseph, and what did she see? Well, first of all, I want you to see his responsibility when it comes to physical care. And I have mentioned that. He is a man who is interested in the physical protection and provision for his family. He didn't say, you know, I'm tired from the long journey. I'm going under a tree. You find your own place. I'll be good tonight. See you in the morning. Hope you last till morning. Now here's a man, and he's right there taking care of his wife and then taking care of his family. Physical care. Is this a young man? Does he practice chivalry? You say, what's that? Well, I read it once in a book that's where you... The modern version of it is not that you put on the knight and the armor and all that and you're riding, not that. That's where it comes from. The idea, the values of being gentle and courteous and being honorable and noble. This is the physical care. Sometimes it worries me a little bit. And I have 4 boys, so you can understand why I'm extra sensitive and worried about this. When there are young men, and they think it's almost below them to open a door for a young woman. And what really worries me is when there's a young woman who won't let a young man open a door for him. With a modern woman. Well, the modern woman's going to get the modern man. I wish you well. Here you have a man who is a man who can care for her and for the children in their family physically. Giving honor to the weaker vessel, as Peter says in his teaching. But I want you to notice now his care, his emotional care. And how does he treat her emotionally? Is he interested in it? Oh, come on. Get over the crying. We're going off to... Yes, you're leaving the family, but we're going to Egypt. Don't worry. It wasn't like Elkanah who said, I'm better than you than 10 sons. What was he thinking? Here's a man who's not interested. She has just been weeping bitterly. She has been suffering deeply. And that man is uncaring. Here's a man who is so concerned about her emotional welfare when he will not have her put to shame. Physical care, emotional care. Let me come to a very important one, and that is moral care. Is he interested in caring for you, young sister, and caring for you morally? How many times did we read it? Mary was a virgin. 3 times? Obviously, Mary was a girl, a young woman, who put a high value on purity. Joseph comes along. He puts a high value on purity as well. Morally pure. Get the checklist now? Responsible when it comes to moral purity? Or is he trying to push the limits to compromise it? This man has such self-control so that there will never be any even accusation. He doesn't know his wife. Right? It was within his legal rights. But he is interested in the purity of the name of the Savior and the purity of his wife. You understand that this is a man who has self-control and a man who values and prizes moral purity and fidelity. What kind of a husband is he going to be? Is Mary going to be sitting there wonder what he's watching when he's over in the carpenter shop? I don't know. Wonder what he's doing with the clock. Here's a woman who has this value impressed on her heart. My husband loves purity. But then I want you to notice not only his moral care, I want you to notice his financial care. That's why I took time to read that verse. What does it say? He is known in Scripture as Joseph the carpenter. He was a man who had a job. Novel concept in some parts of our world. He had a job. He had a business financially. And there was a census that might involve taxes, and he completes it all. And he's willing to take care of his family financially. Says the young woman, he's a real delight. He just celebrated his 34th birthday, and he's living at home with mom and dad, and he's hoping to get a job someday, and I think I can help him get a job. Sister, you're taking on a project. He is a project full of laziness that the Word of God condemns. Let him go get a job and prove himself. You say, well, I could work and while he's looking for a job. Yes, you could. And you'll be working while he's looking for a job, and you'll be retiring while he's still looking for a job. You get the principle here. He is responsible when it comes to finances and money. He has financial care for his wife. But then I want you to notice, could I just as well notice his parental care? His parental care. You say, how could you have parental care? But I want to be very careful. The Lord Jesus made it clear that his Father was his Father in heaven. And yet when Mary comes to Jerusalem there, he's 12 years old, and she speaks about thy father and I. Well, what does that mean? Here was a man who took all of the responsibilities as an earthly father very seriously. Is it a fair question to ask? Young man, I'll turn it around for you. Just be on your side for just a chance. What kind of mother is this girl going to be? Now flip it back around. What kind of father is he going to be? With those habits, those attitudes, that way of talking, is he ready? Will he be a responsible parent? I know we can't always predict. But then I want you to notice his spiritual care. I just was caught by that expression today. We read it near the end in Luke chapter 2, verse 41. And what does it say? It says they went up. They went up to Jerusalem. That was what they did every year. How do you picture it? Come on, Joseph, wake up. Get up. Can't be lazy every day. I'm going down. If you don't come, I'm going anyway. Nothing of the sort. Here you have a couple that is united. Because here is a man who is taking care of his family spiritually. As the law said, they were to go. And he went. And he fulfilled his responsibilities. He was leading his family spiritually. So now, was he a responsible man? Giving physical care, emotional care, moral care, financial care, parental care, and spiritual care. Let me just go back over it then. Checklist for a successful relationship. Maturity. True unity. Masculinity. What's his testimony like? Look at his history. Look at his spirituality. And look at his level of responsibility. I think I can almost hear a couple of sisters here saying, does he have any brothers? Is there anyone around like that today? Could I just close with my challenge? Young sister, if you want to marry a Joseph, don't forget you have to be a Mary. And young man, if you said, I would love to have a Mary, don't forget, you have to be a Joseph. You say standards are high. Do you really expect anything else from God but high standards? God doesn't make standards we can't reach. We need His help. I'm just thinking here, what will the assemblies be like in the future? Assemblies in this part of England. What will determine the future? You say, good gospel preaching. You're talking to a man who preaches the gospel. I want to say amen at the top of my voice. Good biblical teaching. And I want to say amen. Bring him out and bring it on. Excellent Bible readings. Please, don't give up the Bible reading. Shepherds. Oh, we need, thank God for the shepherds here and shepherds everywhere. Sometimes I wonder if we don't put enough value and do not see the tremendous potential. And I'm not putting single believers aside for one moment. That's a separate subject that should be treated equally, given equal press and equal dignity. But tonight the focus is marriage. Put it in the negative. If the marriages are not strong and not biblical, what is the future for the assemblies in these parts? But thank God, and may God give lots of, may God fill Bicester with a whole bunch of Joseph Marys. Makes me think of my first time when we arrived in Mexico. As you know, Mexico, they pretty much every boy has Joseph in his name somewhere, and every girl has Maria in her name everywhere. And so my boy, he went to school and he came home and he said, I'm confused. I said, what's the matter? What? He said, I can't figure out their names. He said, I went to this one boy and I asked him what his name was. And he said, my name is Joseph Mary. And then I went to a girl and I asked her what her name was. And she said, my name is Mary Joseph. And was all confused. Well, now, don't you worry about that. It'd be a wonderful thing if in 10 years from now, those who are already married and those who are contemplating marriage, the seats were full in Bicester. And if they were all called Joseph and Mary, it wouldn't make a bit of difference. The key is to have the character and the successful relationship that you see in this godly couple. And God bless His word. Shall we pray?